Can any of you remember what was preached last week? What Pastor Philip preached last week? And it's not a trick question. If you were here last week, I think the only person that is exempted is Brother Albert. He was the only one that was not here last week because he was away on work. But if you were here last week, can you remember what Pastor Philip preached about? Anybody, show of hands, just try and remember something he said. What was the topic about? Thank you very much. Basically, your identity in Christ. That was basically the crux of the matter. Anybody else remembers anything else he shared in that sermon? Wow. So that means I'm led, obviously, because before Pastor Philip came to preach that sermon last week, he'd already told me I was going to be preaching today. And I'd been meditating on what I was going to share, and I'd been thinking, what was I going to preach on? And the theme of my sermon was actually what he preached last week. So I was like, when he started preaching, I'm like, oh, what? Pastor Philip, what are you doing? And I was like thinking, oh, that means I have to go and start sharing and looking for something new to share about and to preach about. But the Holy Spirit just kept on saying, just preach the same. It's not going to be exactly the same. It's going to be slightly adapted differently. And honestly, I think we need to hear this message this morning. I need this message so seriously this morning. And you know, in keeping with the same theme that Pastor Philip was preaching on 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, on the book of James, I just thought I would stay in that same book of James. Of course, Pastor Philip has moved on, but I'm still trying to catch up. But praise God, I'm just going to share what the Lord gave me in my heart to share on the book, on, well, a reference part of scripture that I think as a church, I think as Zion Fellowship, that we definitely need to hear. Can I be real this morning? The fact that some of you didn't remember what Pastor Philip preached last week, you really need this sermon. Amen? Amen? We need to get into that attitude. And I think that is where our victory as Christians will come. When we hear the word of God, you know, you might take one line, one sentence. You might write a whole page of notes. When you get back home, before you lay your head to sleep or whatever, you read what you wrote or you meditate on what you heard. And maybe it's fresh in my mind because I'm preparing this sermon, or maybe because I was thinking of preaching this sermon before he preached his own sermon, so I know what he shared about. But I think about 2 or 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were actually talking about that same thing with our daughter, about your identity in Christ. What are you living for? Who do you think you are? You know, who do people say you are? And this topic is so important. It's so precious in the body of believers that we really need to look into it. And the scripture that I'm going to read from is James chapter 1. So can everybody please turn there? And when I say turn to James, I want you to remember that we share from the book of James today. Amen.
Amen.
James chapter 1 verse 21. Is everybody there?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'll end there. Talking about doing the word of God. That's basically the title of my message. Be a doer of the word of God. You know, we come here Sunday after Sunday. On average, maybe each person comes to church. There are 52 Sundays in a year. let's say on average you probably come 48, 46. Even if you come only 30 Sundays in a year, you listen to 30 different sermons. Even if they're not different, even if they're the same thing, you listen to 30 sermons. And I tell you, if we went home after every sermon and we did everything that the Word of God tells us to do, like it says then in verse 25, that we will be blessed in everything that we do. And I'm not saying it's a magic formula, but it's what God has told us in His Word. It's what God has required us to do as believers. That we didn't just hear or read the Word of God, but we do what it says. And honestly, I'll be real with you this morning. Even I am guilty of that. Sometimes you can't remember what was shared to you 5 minutes ago, talk less of what was shared last week. But as believers, I mean, that's why we come here Sunday after Sunday. And please keep coming Sunday after Sunday. But let's go to the next level. Let's go to that higher level that God wants us to be. To be people who do the Word of God. Not just hearing it. Not just reading it. But we do what it what it tells us to do. Sorry, excuse me. Now, James used a very hard word. The letter of James to the Christians. I think it was to the Jews at the time. They were new believers. And he touched on a lot of topics. And thank you, Pastor Philip, for actually going through that book over that series. Because it made me actually just go into the book and read it from back to back. I can proudly say I read the whole epistle of James to the believers. And I read it not once, not twice, like about 3 or 4 times. And I listened to it over and over again on my Bible app. Just listening to it over and again and catching different things from it. And you know, James talked about things to do with wisdom. He talked about how to deal with anger. He did like a little anger management spiel in there. He talked about how to deal with trials. He talked about how to deal with sin. He talked about not being partial as Christians. He talked about how to let your faith, not just say you have faith, but to also have works and actions that prove that you have faith. He even talked to us, people who share, who stand in front of the believers and share the Word of God. He talked about our mouth, our tongue, how we use it against other people, how we slander or how we say things that we should not say. He talked about healing. He talked about worship. He talked about prayers and how to get your prayers answered. He talked about wisdom, how to ask God for it, and God will give it to you if you ask in faith. He talked about victory over Satan. He talked about humility. He talked about the second coming of Jesus, and he talked about us as believers and our role in that second coming of our Lord and Savior. And you know, so much. Basically, he was writing to the believers that had been saved under his ministry, and I believe that whole epistle of James can be taken as a mini manual for Christians, or a mini manual for victorious Christian life, or victorious Christian living. And you know, he said in those verses of scripture that be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So which means if we hear the word and we don't do what it says, we're deceiving ourselves. Very hard word. What does deceive mean? Does anybody know? You're lying to yourself. Very, very hard word. It also means you're a crook. You're a con man. You're deceiving yourself. And sorry, excuse me. Thank God it says that we deceive ourselves, not other people. Because that means we're actually robbing ourselves of what God has freely given to us. And, you know, when I read that, I thought, oh my goodness, this is true. That if we hear the word says do this, 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 and we do nothing about it, we're actually cheating ourselves. We're deceiving us. We're cheating. We're robbing ourselves of the blessings, of the overflowing love that God wants to show to us through His word and through life that we live through Him. And you know, that's a very, very hard truth that we should stop doing that. We should start living by the Word of God. We should start living daily, day in, day out, by the Word of God. Let us not just be hearers of that Word. Let us be doers of the Word. So when James addresses, for instance, in verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom to bring up your kids, wisdom to teach your students, wisdom to run your business, wisdom to to work with your boss, whatever area it is that you lack wisdom. He tells us right there, ask of God, ask him. And he says in verse 6 that, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. So let us learn to ask God in faith and believing that he will give us the wisdom. It's a very hard thing if you have not been practicing it daily. But as you continue to live your life as a Christian and as a believer, I believe the Lord will show you. And I can say that. I can testify. I pray for my business. I pray that Lord would open doors, that the Lord would do things. And, you know, I want to run the business the way God would have me run it. And honestly, week after week, I get a phone call. Oh, we're looking for an IT person. We saw your name somewhere, blah, blah, blah. And work just keeps coming in by his grace, not by anything that I can boast for. And I always share this with my wife that, wow, this just continues to just humble me, to make me think, wow, God, you are definitely in control. And I always tell her, the day I ever make you feel or say that, yeah, I built it myself, God forgive me, honestly. Because it's by the grace of God that things are happening the way he's happening as I choose to follow him. Amen. So James said there that we should not deceive ourselves. We should live by the word of God. And you know, he made a reference to a very interesting thing. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Can I just ask this question? And this is not a trick question anymore, again. How many of you have a mirror in your wallet or in your bag or in your purse? A mirror? And Sisani has one? Praise God. You have one, Brother Peter? Oh. Can I have that mirror, please? I forgot to bring my props when I was coming here. Thank you. This is a mirror. Yeah, that's a big... it's a big one. It's double-sided. One is it just makes your face look okay, and then the other one enlarges your face. It's a mirror. It's a very, very interesting thing. And you know, James said there in his word that you don't want to be like a man, a natural man, who looks at his face in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he sees. You know? You want to be the kind of man that would look at his face in the mirror and say, well, okay, I need to deal with this problem on my face. Maybe there's a pimple there or whatever. Oh, maybe I need to shave more cleanly and make nice lines next time. And I think I need to do that. So notes to self, go to the barber this week. I actually go to the barber to get my beard shaved, but let's forget that. So this mirror, right? If you noticed in this thing, I don't know why, please, it's in the Bible. The New King James Bible, he only talked about a man, which means men don't use mirrors that often. But women, oh my goodness. This mirror, okay, I didn't tell him I was going to do it, but I'm going to do it. This mirror belongs to my daughter. And I just asked, oh, please, can I have a mirror this morning? And she goes, oh, yeah, I'll go and get you a mirror. And then she brought it. And I thought, eh, my wife has one like this also. She was like, yeah, all of us have one. I'm like, oh, sorry. They've all got mirrors. And honestly, if you come into our house, there's mirrors everywhere. But it's still not enough. They still need one that would even enlarge their faces so that they can see what is on it. And that's the power of the mirror. The mirror shows you what you look like physically. And I'm going to put this one here so that you all can see yourself in the mirror. It's a very, very powerful piece of equipment, I may say. Because of this equipment, I was just checking on the internet. The cosmetic and beauty budget of Australia every year is $7 billion. Because people need to see what they look like and they need to look good. Okay? Wait for this. In China, it's $67 billion a year. In China, can you imagine that? Now, this one, in the United States of America, it's $110 billion every year because of this thing called a mirror. Now, James now it makes the equivalent of saying you look at your face in the mirror to the word of God and to doing the word of God. Can you just imagine the effect that this word of God will be? That if we look at it every day and we act upon everything that it tells us to do, the kind of effect it would have in the world, it's matchless. Amen. Explosive blessings in this word of God. You know, if I read the word of God in the morning that tells me that I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, called forth to show forth the praises of God, and you know, I leave my house going every day like that. You know, I leave my house going and thinking to myself that with God all things are possible. Or I dwell on the scripture that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Or I dwell on the scripture that says, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. Or, you know, there's countless number of scriptures and promises that we can stand on to just live that life that God wants us to live. And, you know, and James touched on so many of them and the power of doing so. That, you know, I guess for me as a man, probably the only time I look at the mirror is when I'm brushing my teeth. There's a nice big mirror in our bathroom. I look at it, brush my teeth, and I think, oh, should I shave? Should I? Ah, it's okay. I'll notch it. And I go and I leave. Of course, in the mirror also, you see how big or small you've grown. And, you know, I look at myself in the mirror and I think, ah, yeah, I'm going to be good today. I'm not going to eat what I shouldn't eat. And like James said, you walk away and straight away you forget. Somebody invites you to a buffet lunch at your client's place and you see the cakes and you think, oh Lord, you've forgotten already. Reach out for the first cake, you eat it and you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Same thing, like James was saying, you forget. And you know, the word of God should not be treated that way. We should always constantly be thinking about the word of God in every area of our lives, in whatever we're doing. Is it at school, at work, at play, in business, in conducting our families? The word of God must be there, forefront, must be, you know, just constantly be what we live by, and not just what we hear and what we just scream and yell at each other, but we should live by it. Spending time in prayer, spending time reading the word, spending time in doing everything that the word of God talks about. I've already shared the portion of scripture where it talked about wisdom. I'll just go quickly to James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, where it talks about trials. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, as Christians, some of us, when we got saved, some people promised you that, oh, it's going to be smooth sailing. But it's interesting that James starts with that and says, no, it's not going to be. When you're faced with trials, let that testing produce patience. Let the testing of your faith, let it produce patience. And let you continue to just grow. Basically, you will become complete eventually. If you learn how to just walk in patience, learn to trust God, rather than giving up, rather than running away when the times are tough. I mean, I always say this about even married couples. To the younger ones here, when you are married to somebody, you argue with the person. Sometimes you fight with the person, but that is not a license to say you leave the person. It might be a trial for a while, but you endure because your patience is going to make you feel complete, fulfilled as a man or a woman in a relationship. Amen. So kids, please remember that. Don't be like the world today. Any small thing, oh, I can't have, I've had enough, I'm out. I'm out of here. Enough. Now, stay the course. I mean, fight for what is yours, if I may put it that way. Let your faith rise up to believe God for what you want to see in that relationship or in that friendship or whatever it is that may be going through a tough time. Of course, like I always tell everybody, and I always say it one time and time again, when you're married to a Christian, it's so much easier. If you're going through hard things together, you hold your hands and you pray. If you're going through tough times together, you can open the word of God and look into how it solves that situation or that problem, and you apply it to the word, to that situation. Amen? Amen? So, to all the young people, Christians, this is who you should be looking for your life partner. Everybody's looking so silent and looking at me like, what? Come on, cheer up. Amen? Amen. Another thing that James shared about was faith in verse 14 of chapter 2. Can we just quickly turn there? I'm just going to flip through a few of them real quick and Just a few reminders to us. So, talking about faith in verse 14 of chapter 2, he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Amen. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Sorry, I'll stop at verse 18. Faith without works is dead. And it's simple. I mean, if you say you have faith, even if you say we have faith, the very act of living here, and when you get home, you would say, "Hey, Brother Nigel shared on James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. I'm going to go back and read that portion of scripture so that I remember it and I remember to do the word of God." That is an act of faith. That is you doing the works, as in you're acting on the fact that you want to build up yourself. You want to see that next level Christian work that you can get to be developed. Amen. And I say this from the youngest to the oldest, please. And I say this even speaking to myself as well, because when I was preparing for this message, I kept on thinking to myself, wow, if every time I come to church, I don't take note of what is being shared, then I'm deceiving myself. I'm actually lying to myself. I'm cheating myself of what God would have me enjoy and what God would have me partake of as a believer. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 17. Talks about God's gifts. "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good and perfect gift, all our kids, our jobs, all the things that we hold so dearly to, they come from God. And if we just learn that if those gifts came from God, then we can look to Him on how to sustain, on how to provide, on how to make these things happen. You know, I'm reminded of this sermon that Brother Albert preached the last time he was preaching about how he had to sell his house and how he had to lose things that were dear to his wife and his life at that time. And they committed it to God. They just said, "Lord, it's you. We're in this hard situation. We have to sell this so we can get over this bridge." But you heard the miracle. You heard the testimony yourself of how God came through for them. Amen. And likewise, whatever it is in our lives, if we may have to lose it for a while, God always has a better plan. If we can just trust Him, if we can just let that same patience apply to that situation, God has an awesome plan. You know, it's very hard when you're walking through it. It's very hard when you're going through the pain, the sickness, the turmoil. And it's very hard to believe God that He would actually do those things. But honestly, when you look back, you probably will say to yourself, "Thank God that that happened." You almost are so thankful that you went through that trial, because you then see the end result. It's a great and glorious one. Amen. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 3 to 10. And that's the one that talks about our tongue. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." So, the power of the tongue. I think there's a portion of scripture that says it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of him, basically. The portion of scripture that also talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongues are very powerful. We can make or break with our tongues, and we must be careful how we use our tongues. And I say that to myself as well. I must be careful how I use my tongue, what I say to myself, what I say even to my kids, to things around me. Oh, this thing is never going to work. And if you keep saying this thing is never going to work, guess what? It's never going to work. If you keep saying this kid is a bad kid, he never listens to me, he never listens to me, this kid is a bad kid, guess what? The kid will be a bad kid and he will never listen to you. It's better to say, this kid, I pray he will start listening to me. In Jesus' name, you will listen to me. Rather than to say the negative. Let's use the power of the tongue wisely, because in it there are treasures. I mean, it talks about a ship, big, massive ship, that the small little rudder can direct it in whatever way. Likewise, big guy like me, my tongue can navigate, make me, as in basically chart the course of my life or my future. So I must be careful how I use it and when I use it. Amen. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. Please. And I like what I read in a little, write-up about this portion of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you know, the writer of that little article that I read said, first you submit to God. You have a life that is devoted to God, and after that you can resist the devil, not the other way around. Don't say, because I am a Christian now, yep, I can tell the devil, get out in the name of Jesus. Yeah, you can. But it's more effective if you stand there as a believer and you say, I am devoted to you, Lord. Lord, I worship you. My heart is all about you. Everything about me is you, 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 you. And then you say, get thee behind me, Satan, because there is more power in it that way. And I believe this is one for believers to just let it sink into your hearts. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And there's a pure promise there. And he will flee from you. It's as simple as that. So submit to God. Do what he tells you to do. Do what you need to do. And I'm sure God has spoken to all of us what we need to clean up in our lives, what we need to tidy up in our lives. And probably we're not doing it, we're just hearing it, but we're not doing it. It goes in one ear, comes out the other side. But if we now do what he tells us to do, he says the devil will flee from you. Amen? Amen. So if you have problems, and you know, you have just problems with your thoughts or with in areas of your thinking, and you feel like you're tormented by Satan so bad, or he's doing it in the lives of your kids, submit to God and he will help you. Amen. Let's go to chapter 4 also, and verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which one would you prefer, resistance or grace? And how do you get that grace? Sorry? It's not a trick question, is there? The answer is there. Sorry? Be humble, yeah. Just be humble. Just say, Lord, I need you. Like the songs we sang this morning, I didn't even tell my wife what I was going to be preaching about, but a lot of the songs she sang, like, I surrender unto thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. That's a song of saying, Lord, I'm here, I'm humble. Amen? The other song, I give myself away. Look, it's all about you. Lord, I'm just coming unto you to say, Lord, have your way. Song of humility as well. And that is, I mean, as Christians, that is who we should be, humble. It says clearly, God resists. Basically, he'll push you away. Just go away. Move away from me. But the humble, that's it. That's where you find grace. And things just drop into place for you by God's grace and his favor. Amen? It goes on to say there in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the following verse from there. And of course, I like verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's as simple as that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I'm going to use this quick illustration. How far is Pastor Philip from me? 3 meters, okay. So, assuming he was God. He's not God. Assuming he was God. And I draw near to him. How far is he from me? So the closer I draw myself to him, we're getting closer, and I can actually come and sit next to him. And you know, you move closer to God like that, the more you draw, I mean, it's so simple, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When you draw near to God, he doesn't move back. He actually just stays where he is, in his glory, in his splendor. You come and you meet him, and you abide with him, and you fellowship with him. And, you know, he's like that. That is God. That is who he is. Unlike some people that you may draw near to, and you want to be friends with them, and they start moving away. Oh, why is that person calling me? Why are they coming so close to me? And they, you know, God is not like that. He's just waiting for you to draw nigh unto him. Because as you draw nigh unto him, he draws nigh unto you. And maybe, like I was trying to illustrate, I was moving forward. Maybe God actually comes closer. I don't know. And I come and he comes closer and I come and he comes closer. Praise God. Oh, it's good, isn't it? Amen. And that is what the word of God says. Draw nigh unto him and he will draw nigh unto you. And you know, hard, because we're so busy in our days, to find that time to draw nigh unto God is always hard. But I tell you, that's an excuse. It's always an excuse. If somebody calls you up and says, hey, let's catch up for coffee, you can find time out of nowhere. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, let's go, I'll meet you for coffee. No, let's find that time to draw nigh unto God as well. In our busyness, I tell you, in our jam-packed days, in days where we think we have so much to do, I don't even have time to breathe. No, if you didn't have time to breathe, you'd be dead. So we need to make time out. And as much as I say this, I humbly tell myself this as well, that I need to do this. I seriously, seriously need to do this, because I think I've come to that state where I don't want to be deceiving myself anymore. I want to get to that next level with God to do what he has promised that he was going to do through me. Amen. Now, let's go to chapter 5. I'm just going to share a few more. Chapter 5, 16 to 18. And this one is a very, very, very good one. Chapter 5, 16 to 18. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is the promise. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He goes on to say, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. How many people think that is so far-fetched? That one man who was on God's side, who knew God so well. The Bible says he prayed earnestly. I mean, what does earnestly mean? Fervently. Yeah. Continuously praying every day, believing God that he was going to get his prayers answered. And he was fervent at that. And one man prayed that there would be no rain. And for 3 years and how many months? 6 months, 3.5 years, there was no rain. Can you imagine the effect if all of us, just in this church alone, prayed like that, that all these crazy things that we see around us, if we're that fervent in our prayer, if we're that earnest in our prayer, how it can stop and change the course of history. And you know, Pastor Philip has shared this a few times about people who were involved in the early revivals, people who probably every morning at 6 a.m. got into a room, maybe 7 of them or 12 of them, and they just prayed day in, day out, all of them having the same mind, praying in one accord to see revival, and bang, all of a sudden revival breaks out. How many of you believe that it can still happen in our day?
Yes, amen.
And how many of you believe that it will happen in our day?
Yes.
Amen. That we can believe God earnestly. And I say this, look, if you read the word of God over and over again, and you build up your faith that strong, you would see these things come to pass. You would see change, as in 180 degrees change. You might all think, oh yeah, Australia has accepted this gay marriage agenda and blah, 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 and things are going down, down, down. But if we get on our knees fervently, and we pray, we can actually change the course of this. Somebody will just wake up one day, oh, we think this thing is wrong, we should change it in parliament, blah, 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 and bang, done. It's not impossible if we believe God, if we trust him. I mean, the Bible says we're men of like passions. I think one translation says men of like passions like Elijah, who prayed fervently, earnestly, and he saw that change. And you know, it says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, and we know where our righteousness comes from. Not from anything that we can do or say, but it comes from the finished work on the cross, Jesus himself. Amen? And as long as you remember that, your righteousness is from Christ. And if you go into that throne of grace to draw nigh to God, to pray, to believe God, and if you're fervent about it, you will see that change. Amen? I mean, we've heard testimony upon testimony about people who had parents who were not saved or siblings who were not saved and how they continue to just pray and just remain patient and pray. And even up to the dying moments of their death, those people gave their hearts to Christ. That is the effect of prayer. But if we get it up to the next level and where we're really, really aggressive and earnest in our prayer, we'll see major changes happen around us. Amen? And let us continue to do that. Let's continue to believe God that we will see this happen. You know, I was a bit worried when I saw the portion on preachers in James chapter 3. I'll just share it because this one is a note to self. My brethren, let many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. But going back to verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I think I can get away and say, maybe I'm not a teacher, I'm just a preacher, so it would be lesser judgment. Nah. No, but honestly, every time I come and share here and I share about something that is dear to my heart, I always tell myself, yeah, you need to remove the piece of wood in your own eye first before you try to remove the specks from people's eyes. But I, you know, my heart is for all of us to just grow in that grace, to grow in being victorious as believers. Amen? Amen. That's where my heart is. And I just pray that we will all see that come to pass, that as believers we will grow, we will get to the level that God wants us to get to. Having massive impact in our society, in people who are around us, in our colleagues, our friends, our families, that we'll see major change because of our lives as believers. Now, this last one I'm going to share with you, you know, when I was reading it, I thought, wow, this is very interesting. My family and I, one of the very few programs that we actually watch on TV is Bondi Rescue. The one where they show Sydney, Bondi Beach, and people are going in there. People who don't really know how to swim, they go in there, start swimming, and then they almost get drowned, and people pull them out, and, you know, they give them CPR and all that. And, you know, maybe on one or two occasions, we've seen episodes where people were not able to be saved, they died. But all the other episodes that we've seen, they pull somebody out of the water, they rescue him, and they save his life. They save his life. And you know, sometimes you see even the lifeguards themselves crying and say, wow, I saved this person's life. I saved this person. I mean, and we think they are heroes. We think, wow, these guys are actually heroes. But I'm here to tell you this very, very interesting thing that I learned while reading the scripture, that all of us as believers, we're supposed to be lifesavers as well. And you're thinking and asking me why. Just turn and let's look at the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that means we're saving people from death as Christians. That person that you share the love of God with and that gets saved because of you, you have saved that person's life. Literally. Because I tell you, if you die without Christ, that's it. It's eternal doom. It's eternal death. But once you die with Christ, it's life abundant all the way till the end. You're going to be living with Christ. So now see yourselves as lifeguards in this life that we live in. You know, when I read that scripture, I thought, wow, that's a very, very, that we're actually saving people's lives. We may come pray with them and they get saved and 2 minutes later they die. But you have saved their life. You may think, oh, but the person still died. No, you have saved their life. And I say this to myself especially, that everybody I come in contact with now, I'm going to start looking at them with in a different way to say, I am here to save your life. I am your lifeguard. Of course, I don't have to get into budgie smugglers and all that. No. But I'm here to save your life. I may do it consciously or obviously, or I may do it covertly, praying for them and just sharing nuggets of hope and of faith and of grace into their lives. But if we took on that seriousness to know that we are all life savers, our whole life will be different. And I think that's the whole mission of the church, to go out there to save the world, to bring people back to Him. And that's one thing that we should always do. We should always just remember that that is why He's called us. He said He should go into the whole world and preach the good news, making disciples of all men. And every time we do that, we're saving a life. Because without Christ, their life is in crisis already. And when they die, it's eternal death. And we don't want that. Very serious, very heart-rendering. But I tell you, I'm thinking to myself, I have to change the way I look at people now. Because their life kind of depends on what I'm going to say or do to them. And let it be that you are preaching life to them. That you are sharing life to them. Amen. Don't be the one that is there to pervert their thinking or to pervert their ways. But always carry yourself knowing full well that God has called you to do this. In Jesus' name. Amen. So going back to the scripture that we shared, let us be doers of the word, as it says in verse 22 of chapter 1, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And even as we round up now, that is what I'm going to leave to you. That even when we leave here today, we have listened to this message about doing the word of God. Let us leave here remembering that we're going to do the word of God. It may be as simple as, okay, I'm just going to remember that when I get home, I'm going to read that portion of scripture that Brother Nigel shared about today. And I'm just going to sit and stare at it and meditate on it and just ask the Lord to tell me, what does that portion of scripture say about me? And you know, if you ask the Lord, like he says in James, if you ask him for wisdom, if you ask him to tell you areas of your life that need him, he will tell you. I mean, he's a faithful God. He will tell you. Even if he doesn't tell you, somebody else will tell you. And you know, it's very humbling and encouraging. Like when I was going to share about this, and my slant was going to be on the identity of us as believers and how we should live our lives as believers, not looking at what is out there in the world to form our identity. And Pastor Philip preached about that portion of it already, and I just took it to a different slant, how we just need to absolutely live by the word of God. You know, it was very encouraging to see that he was preaching along that same line. That so if I was asking the Lord, tell me what to preach about, and the Lord told me this, and he got a similar message, then praise God, we're on the same track. And we just need to continue to do as God tells us. He's in control of everything. Even when things are not right, even when things seem to be going wrong, the Bible talks about patience. The Bible talks about let us be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, even as we continue to let that patience, that faith, work out the patience that we need to endure. Amen. So I leave you with this word, that even as you leave here today, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Whatever it is you read, even in your daily devotions in the morning, be doers of that word. Whatever it is you hear, maybe somebody passed you a sermon tape or something, be doers of the word. You might read something in a book, be doers of the word of God. It's the greatest mirror we can ever have of ourselves. Those are just a type of what we think we are physically. But this one tells us what we are spiritually. This tells us what we are eternally. Amen. Yes. This one tells us who we are. There's so many promises that have been promised in the word of God that form our identity, to tell us who we are, what we can enjoy, how we should live our lives, how you should treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your kids, how you treat your bosses, how your boss treats you. Everything is here. If everybody lived by the word of God, like even James said, there will be no wars. James, I think it was in chapter 3, talked about the reason why wars happen is because of people's selfishness. People's, I want this thing for myself. I'm going to start a war. I want all these resources for myself. I want to make a name for myself. And then the devil perverts that and then it becomes a war. And that's how you see nations fighting against nations. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, even in the IT world, they say governments of each of different countries are trying to hack their systems. And we heard over the news the other day that the Australian government was hacked because they're trying to get information from them. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is crazy. And it's common knowledge. Everybody knows US tries to hack Australia, Australia tries to hack them, China tries to hack Australia. It's common knowledge because everybody just wants to be selfish. Just mind your own business. Why do you want to go and hack my own system? Just do your own thing and live at peace. Why do I want to know what my neighbor is doing? I don't care. I mean, not say I don't care, but I'm not interested in just being a busybody to know, oh, how is my neighbor making so much money or what. Why should I care about that? Do your own thing. Fight your own battles. Face your own things squarely. And that's, yeah. I will end on that note. Let us just continue to just live by the word of God. It's the best mirror we have of ourselves. It's the best reflection and best way we can say, Lord, this is what I want to be, or this is what I'm aiming to be, or this is where my home is going to be eternally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.